Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you this day. Take your Bible and go to John 15. I'll begin reading in a moment in verse number 12 and read through verse 17. Every time Alicia and Richard are with us, I speak to Alicia, tell her it's not far to Mobile. They could just move their membership and join our church. But I'm not going to ask her that today, but I am going to ask her husband, Richard, all right? So when he gets here in the second service, so that'll be good. We're in John 15. What a friend we have in Jesus. How many of you have a Facebook account? All right, that's the majority of the people here. Facebook started in 2004 when Mark Zuckerberg dropped out of college. He did all right. He and two friends at Harvard hatched this idea in their dorm room and said, you know, we could get people to put their name on here and we could send messages and birthday greetings and it'd just be a social interaction. So they dropped out of school and started this venture. They were offered $1 billion for it and turned it down. They went public last year at $19 a share. I checked Friday in preparation for this message and it was at $41 a share. It backed up to begin with at the opening, and then Facebook took off. On Facebook, you friend people. You friend them. I'll see people. And I say, well, friend me. What does that mean? Friend me. Isn't that a weirdness? I looked it up this week. That's a new phrase in our culture. Notice what Wikipedia says. Friending is the act of adding someone to a list of friends on a social network service. The notion does not necessarily involve the concept of friendship. That's what it says. What I'm telling you is because you are on my Facebook account does not make you my friend. You have friended me and I have friended you back. I may not even know you. But friendship is big in our culture and Zuckerberg knew what he was doing because people are so without friendship today that they think they can do it on a computer when in reality it cannot be done electronically. I asked my wife, I said, why don't you get a Facebook account? She said, if they hadn't been my friend in 20 years since we finished school, why in the world do I want to talk to them now? But then when her grandbaby's on there, she wants to look at my account to see all the pictures. Yeah, she just wants to friend Catherine. Friends are important. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus wants to be your friend. And he said so, and John recorded it in John 15, beginning in verse number 12. Follow along as I read and listen to these phenomenal words of King Jesus, my friend. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I, Jesus said, have called you friends, For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not friend me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. In verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends. In verse 15, he said, I have called you friends. Now, beloved, you've got friends today. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 12, when you turn a few pages to John 19 and verse 12, Pilate is there, and a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release who? Release Barabbas. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. They didn't know Caesar, but they could be Caesar's friend. I submit to you in this room today that everyone listening here by the internet, on television, on radio, you are either a friend of Caesar or a friend of Christ. One of the two. You have either said, I will be a friend of this world and its system and its Caesar mentality, or you will be the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one are you? Whose friend are you? Choose you this day. Whose friend? A friend of Christ or a friend of Caesar? Which are you? This morning, on this day that we call Friend Day at Olive, and we've invited many of our friends to come, I want to introduce you to the greatest friend that you could ever have. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's an old, old song. Joseph Scriven wrote it years ago. When his mother was dying, he penned the words, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our griefs and our sorrows and our doubts and our hurts, he'll bear. What a privilege to carry everything to our greatest friend in prayer. We have a friend in our church that's got a very serious illness, and 7, 8, 9 maybe men met Thursday evening, laid hands on him and prayed for him. My wife was there, and I slipped in, got her a Baptist hymnal and opened it up to that old hymn. And I said, sweetheart, come in here and help us Froggy 08 men sing this song. And so she had the words and she started to sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, them old men started singing, and we started weeping and praying. And what a privilege to carry everything, our sick brother, to the Lord in prayer. You don't have a greater friend than Jesus. You need to friend him today. You need to say, Lord, I want to be your friend. And in just a minute, I'm going to have a gospel invitation. And if you're here today and ready to say, I want to be a friend of the Lord, I want you to come and stand right here with me, right here at the front. Say, Pastor, I don't know. Well, if you don't want to come here, I want you to walk around to the side, over there, the encourager room after it's over, and talk to somebody. You don't want to be a part of this church. If you want to come and find friends that are friends of the Lord, I want you to come today. Friends, friends, friends of Christ and one another. I want you to look at the friendship of Jesus. I want to give you four concepts, four truths, four identifiers of Jesus and how he is the greatest friend you can ever have. And the way Jesus is our friend, we ought to friend one another. So let's look at these together. Number one, I want you to see in this text, the love of Jesus. Verse number 12, this is my commandment that you love one another. And how are we to love one another? Just as he loved us. Oh, the love of Jesus. The word friend here is the word philos. We get our word Philadelphia, philios. That's the friendship kind of love. But this word, just as I have loved you, is the word agape. It's not the friendship love. It is the sacrificial commitment, having our good in mind. It is a personal decision rather than a circumstantial emotion. Let me tell you, the kind of friend you have in Jesus is a friend that will never fail you. I got friends that fail me. Don't you have friends that fail you? David had friends that failed him. In Psalm 41 in verse number 9, David said, even my close friends, those that broke bread with me, have lifted up their heel against me. My close friends that I've broken bread with walked away. I'm telling you, some of the closest people you know that are your friends will walk away from you, but Jesus will never leave you. Jesus quoted that verse when Judas kissed him and walked off. Jesus quoted Psalm 41:9. He said, even my closest friends have lifted up their heel against me. Peter, James, and John, the inner triumvirate of our Lord, went to sleep on him. His closest of the 12 left him. Peter denied him. Now, folks, if you come be a part of a church like this, you're going to have people in this church who are going to fail you. I'm just telling you, we're not perfect. There'll be people who'll say things and do things. And there are folks today that won't come because they've got their feelings hurt. And some of us have been stupid. And sometimes they've been stupid. And we've just not been all we should be. And I'm telling you, we fail one another. You can't help it. But I'm telling you, there's one today that'll never fail you. This friend Jesus. That's the way we're supposed to love. Even when they spit on you, you are to be a friend of sinners. That's what Jesus did. When your best friends walk off from you, you are to love them still. Mm-hmm. Love them. Love them. The love of Jesus. A love of sinners. Secondly, though, don't you see not only the love of Jesus, we'll see the sacrifice of Jesus. Notice what he said. Here in verse number 13, greater love has no one than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Just jot this down and remember this verse, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet what? We were what? Say it real out loud with gusto. We were what? Sinners. That's you. While all of us were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the sacrifice. In 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, look at this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Jesus became sin for us. He sacrificed for us. Friend, you cannot get to heaven without the death of Jesus. It's the sacrifice of Christ. One of the greatest illustrations of that sacrifice I've ever heard happened on July the 2nd, 1978, when David Lucas, an 18-year-old college student, and his uncle, Bill Quinlan, left San Diego, California on a 40-foot boat, and they were taking a 3-week sail. It would cover almost 600 miles. They would land off the coast of Ecuador in a group of islands. But less than a week out from San Diego, a hurricane blew up, capsized the boat, and they were left with but a life raft, 5 10-ounce cans of water, and a few rations. And David Lucas looked at his uncle and said, "What are we going to do?" And Bill Quinlan said to David Lucas, his nephew, "There is nothing that you can do. There is only something that I can do." And Bill Quinlan said, "This is what we're going to do. You will stay in this little boat, and I will simply swim out of sight." He argued with him and said, "No, we cannot both make it. I will take action." And David Lucas sat in that little dinghy and watched Bill Quinlan swim out of sight. Day 8, day 9, day 10, he would take one of those cans of water, a few of those rations. No one was looking for them because they were not due for 2 more weeks. The uncle died. But finally off the shores came a tuna boat. Thank God for tuna. Amen. And that tuna boat took Bill Quinlan out of the water. And he told the story of the ultimate sacrifice of his uncle simply swimming out of sight. Dear friend, you cannot live forever except that Jesus went to the cross for you. He simply swam out of sight and died in your place so that you might live. This is the sacrifice of the ultimate friend, Jesus the Nazarene. And the way that he loved is the way that we are to love one another. Say, "Pastor, what would you have done in July of 1978? Well, some of my cousins, I'd encourage them to swim. You got some of those cousins, have you? Uncles, nephews. Hey, we don't know what we're going to do till we're in the fire. You don't know." But I would that God would give me grace to lay down my life for my friends. The way Jesus loved is the way we're to love. The way he sacrificed is the way we are to sacrifice. The love of Jesus, the sacrifice of this friend. Thirdly, very quickly, the teaching of Jesus. I don't have time to talk about this much, but look at verse 15. He said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Look at that last line. Everything I've learned from the Father, I've told it to you. This is the teaching of Jesus. Friend, hear me. You do not know. You cannot know. You will never know the ways of God until you become a friend of God. And when you become the friend of God, the sweet Holy Spirit sweetly speaks into your inner man, and he teaches you things that no other man can ever teach you. When you sell out to Christ and you are his and you say, "I want to be Jesus' friend above everybody else and I love him above all," I'm telling you, the Spirit of God then begins to teach you things that only the Father will whisper in your ear. Now, when you go to John 16, and I believe it's verse 12, you'll find that Jesus said to his followers, to the 12, "I've got more things to tell you, but you can't handle it. You're not there yet." Let me tell you, church, let me tell you, Olive, God's got more things he wants to do with us. We're just not there yet. But oh, when we become his friend and sold out unto him, I'm telling you, the sweet Spirit of God begins to speak into our heart, and he teaches you things you've never known in all of your life. It is the teaching of Jesus, the greatest friend we've ever had. We see his love, we see his sacrifice, we see his teaching. But fourthly, I want you to see very quickly the command of this friend, the command. It's in verse 12 and it's in verse 17. Look at it in verse 12. This is my commandment, love one another. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Now he gave us some commands here, and there are four of them. They're found in verse 16 and 17. Look at these four things that Jesus says for us to do. Number one, go. Now, church, I want you to hear me. We're supposed to be on the go. You're supposed to go with the gospel. In the second service today, there are two sports teams coming. From one of our local high schools, a local coach is bringing 50 football players on Friend Sunday. There's a local college bringing a whole squad of players on Friend Sunday. Many others, but I'm telling you, as we go, whether you're coaching, whether you're teaching, wherever you, as you go, you're to love one another. Amen. Wherever you are, you're to go. You're on mission. You don't have to go on a mission trip to be on mission. As a matter of fact, if you wait till you go on a trip to get on mission, you're a hypocrite. You got to be on mission here before you can go be a missionary there. And when you're on mission here, then you've just got an extension of your mission when you go to New York or Brazil or wherever it is God would take you. Go. Not only do we go, we bear fruit. Notice in verse 16, he said, I would that you would go, and secondly, bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. This bearing fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Somebody say amen for self-control. Yeah. It's the easy one, isn't it? Yeah. Self-control. We're to bear fruit, and it's fruit that remains. Do you know the most tenuous thing in the stores? It's fruit. That goes bad first. Fruit. But the fruit that Jesus gives remains. It's there forever. Go, bear fruit. Number three, pray. Pray. Jesus' friends go, they bear fruit, they pray, they pray, they pray. Yes, they do. He said, ask whatever you will of the Father in my name and he'll give it to you. Friends pray. Friends talk to Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Friends, friends. Number four, not only we go and bear fruit and pray, but yes, indeed, we love one another. You ever met anybody hard to love? Huh? I did this week. Yesterday, by a matter of fact. You know, some people say things and they just say them because they're nervous and they really don't know what to say. Because it's very obvious that they've not thought. Or they wouldn't say. So when they're nervous, they'll just kind of gush out something. This used to happen when kids would date my kids that were in the church. And they'd come over and my daughter would say, well, Daddy, they don't know what to say because they're scared of you. I said, well, amen. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians and the pastors. I'm telling you right now, that's good. Praise the Lord. But sometimes they'll just say stuff. Well, you overlook that. You see, friends overlook because they love one another. And then people will say things with real meanness sometimes. Not just out of they hadn't thought, but then there'll be people that think and they mean to hurt you. And I mean, they'll stick it to you. Now we're ready for Jesus kind of love. Amen. And I'm not even talking about folks in the world. I'm just talking about church folk. Scribes and Pharisees. Sadducees. disciples, teachers and pastors and staffers and deacons. Sometimes they mean to be mean. How do you respond to that? Well, if you're going to be a friend of Jesus, you love like he loved. So now, Pastor, you're talking about some radicality here. You bet I am. Yeah, well, anybody can love folk that love you. But now this other crowd comes against you and you love them. I didn't say you trusted them. People I would never trust because they're not trustworthy, but I will love them. I'm not saying that I even will be supportive and helpful, but I'm not going to be mean. There's just no kingdom place for meanness. I said there's no place. It's all right to talk back. Alicia talked about that. And I saw a guy this week. I run this rabbit because I got a minute. He's a white gentleman that's married to a black lady. And she took him to her church. And he'd never been to a predominantly black church before. And he did a skit about it. I heard it. And it was amazing. He kept saying that in my church, you're quiet. Zip it up. Don't talk while the preacher talks. He said, there, everybody talks while the preacher talks. And then he said, it's 1:30. I'm ready to go eat lunch too, you know. And he went on with his little routine. He said, it's 3 o'clock. He said, it's almost time. But it's all right to talk back. Amen. What I'm saying is that there's no place for meanness in the kingdom. Y'all don't believe that yet, see? As I have loved you, love one another. Now, you guys know me well enough. You've been here very long. You know I'm not a big hugger, okay? You know that. You know me that well. Shake hands, how to do, that kind of thing. But, you know, we had a prayer meeting a while back, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And I stood outside the door and I said, you cannot leave until you hug the pastor. And so those 75, 80 people came out. And I'm just telling you, that stretched me. It did. Because that's out of my comfort zone. And let me let you in on a little something. Just because you hug me don't mean you love me. It's how you act after you hug me if you love me. Action after the hugging is where the loving comes in. There's got to be some responsibility of that sacrificial agape kind of love. What a friend we have in Jesus. I want you to listen to your pastor. Jesus has made a friend request to you today. He did. He made that request on a hill called Mount Calvary. What a friend. He extended his hand and he said to you, I love you and I've died for you. Will you put your hand in my hand? Now here's the question. What are you going to do with that friend request? On Facebook, you either confirm it or you ignore it. And in this invitation today, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to ignore the request of Christ and the love of Christ and the reach of Christ, or you're going to confirm that. And you're going to reach and put your hand in his hand. Alicia, do you know what a friend we have in Jesus? Can you just start singing that sitting right there where you are? Yeah. Turn on her microphone.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs He'll bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain. Carry everything to God in prayer.
Jesus extends His hand to you today. What a friend He died for you.